Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. There's some passages of scriptures you don't have had to give a lot of commentary on. And I think this is one of those passages of scriptures that kind of almost preaches itself as you consider and as you walk through the passage. And I'd like to look at that tonight. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we're going to start off in chapter 12 and with the last verse, which is verse number 31. Most of you would know this as being called the famous love chapter. The Bible uses the word charity instead of love, and it speaks about the love of God, and speaks about the love of God that we can have in our life too. The love of God is amazing. If you think about it, it's everlasting. It's been demonstrated on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us. He gave us the greatest gift, for God so loved the world. This love of God is a supernatural love. This is not something we can work up on our own. This is not something that we can create on our own. The Bible says that nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible says that this same love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And you think about it, he didn't just stop by giving us love and showing us love. He made us with the ability to love others the way that he loves us. He even went as far as saying that if you want to be known as one of my disciples, the way you're going to be known is how we love one another. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And you think about those fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, it says, love. Something that the Holy Spirit can make happen in your heart. Not love the way that the world offers, but the love that God has toward us. It's been shed abroad in our heart, and as it's been shed abroad in our heart, we can demonstrate that to others. Now let's consider for a moment who this book has been written to. It's written to believers in the Church of Corinth. Now, the Church of Corinth had many problems, and they were not manifesting the love of the God. They were not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, you see that earlier in the book, it says that you're carnal. It said things and rebuked him on sins, some wicked sins. Even in the chapters before, it talked about how they weren't manifesting love to one another, even in the Lord's Supper, and how they were mistreating each other. And they are talking about having divorce from one another, and they were talking about being childish and talking about fleshly living. And he comes to them, and in chapter number 12, he begins talking about gifts. And he talks about all the different gifts and how certain people have certain gifts and other people have other gifts and how God has made those gifts work and form together. And at the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter, after talking about gifts and how God's brought the church together as a whole and how he's made everything and he kind of tempered it all together, he says it in verse number 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And you think about it, those gifts are something that people desire. Those gifts are things that if you desire a gift of God, it's something that many times is because you want to bring glory to God. It talks about him that desireth the office of a bishop. You know, it's those desirings can be good things. But he says in that verse, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He said, even if you had the best gifts, the things that people wish they could have, I mean, how many of us wish that we could sing like some of the people that we hear sing? How many wish that we could speak like some of the times we hear eloquent speakers come in and say, boy, if I could just talk like that. How many of us wish that we had some of the gifts that the Bible speaks about and talks about, you know, showing of mercy back in the Bible times, the prophesying and the speaking in tongues, those gifts that were given to those first century Christians. But he says, even though you can covet the best gifts so that you can bring glory to God, he says there's a more excellent way. There's something that is even better than those gifts. Now, you look at the end of chapter 13 in verse number 13, and it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, could God wrote down the word love there? He could have. But he uses this word. Even inspiration of this word is the idea of the love of God, the agape love. They use that word charity to talk about the supremacy of that love. And so as the book ends of this famous chapter, there's a more excellent way. And that greatest way is charity, or as you would know, love. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's amazing some of the things that we find in here. It's amazing that we can love this way, but it's the love that God demonstrates to man. As we, you know, when we're going through the crucifixion, the trial of Christ, the Jesus trial, Jesus is in the garden, Jesus is being betrayed by Judas, Jesus is being denied by Peter. You see and experience and understand all the things he went through, from the sweating the great drops of blood to the beating on his back to the crown of thorns that they said they placed on his head and they took the reed and they hammered it down with. I mean, you see all those things and you can't get past the fact that why he did it. He did it because he loved us. And he's saying that love he loved us with. And as we look through that in the book of Luke, and as you see him hanging on the cross, and you see him saying, Father, forgive them. You see him still caring and loving. And you see all that love. And then he's saying, there's a more excellent way. You can love like that. And we're not just talking about loving our mates, which is our first responsibility thereafter, our love for God. Not just talking about loving our families, because as you read this passage of Scripture, it talks about serving, it talks about sacrificing, it talks about just supernatural things that God can do through you. But he says there's a more excellent way. There's something better than having the greatest gift and having the most talent. There's something better than just being able to use those gifts or sign gifts that the Lord gave them. He was telling them to the church at Corinth, you're missing something. You're missing the whole point. If you can do all these things and don't have charity or love, it really doesn't matter. So instead of an outline, and I'll do a little bit of an outline here, we're going to kind of just walk through the passages of Scripture and just look at this. And you consider the love that Christ showed to us on that cross. And it says that we can have that love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts. And he says a fruit of the Spirit is love, and we can love that way, that when we read these passages of Scripture, I like for us to look at these things and say, do I truly love like that? Do I truly have that type of charity? And then to ask God to go and do that. And tonight, you know, maybe tonight you won't make a decision. Tonight you're not going to make a commitment. But maybe tonight this will spur you to go home and read and consider what the Bible considers charity or love. And ask yourself, is there a part of this I really need to work on? Let's look in verse number 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now you think about it, he's saying, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, he's saying if I can speak like the most eloquent speaker, or even speak in a greater way as an angel will speak, because sometimes when people hear someone sing or they preach and they say a poem or something like that, well, that's the voice of an angel. You ever heard that before? That means that they had such talent and such ability. And he's saying here, hey, look, even if you have such an exquisite ability and you do it without love, it becomes a noise. It becomes a clanging. You guys ever heard a bad noise before? If people consider when you take your fingernails and scratch it down the board, some people shiver. When you hear that thunder outside and you consider the roads getting water on them if it's raining, that's a noise like, oh, I don't want to hear that. And so I consider this passage of Scripture and I think about it. He's telling the church of Corinth, you know, some of you have some talents. Some of you have some abilities. But you have not been demonstrating love to those that are around you. So when you get up to sing, when you get up to preach, when you tell them that you love them, all they hear is, blah, 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 blah. You remember, was it Snoopy? And they had that teacher that was up there, and you sat in the steps there, and they went, wah, 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 wah. You know, that's all they heard. But what was even worse, it's a clanging cymbal, tinkling cymbal, a sounding brass. It was kind of just a banging. Not making a difference. It's just noise. And he's saying this, and as we consider our ministries, as we consider our families, as we consider the opportunities that God's given us, he says, look, no matter how talented you might be or how good it may sound, don't miss this. There's a more excellent way. You can work on your vocal range as much as you can. You can practice your sermon as many times as you want. But if you forget to do it in love, it's just noise. Second thing here in verse number 2, he even takes it, I think, a step farther. He talks about some of the spectacular abilities that were offered to them. You think about this verse, his words might be sensational, but think about this. And though I have the gift of prophecy, remember, earnest, you know, you can desire earnestly the best gifts, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. I read that, and sometimes you look at it a couple of different times, like, wow, they have all faith that they could remove mountains, and they have everything, all the different things, the understanding and the mysteries and the prophecies. You ever met somebody really, really smart? You ever met somebody who was really talented and could explain a lot of things to you, and they actually explained it in a way that, you know, the light bulb came on? It's saying here that even though God has given you so many gifts and talents and abilities, and if you do it without charity or love, it means nothing. For your spiritual benefit, it will mean nothing. To me, that's convicting because of the fact that we like to think we can do things on our own, especially if we have these talents, especially if we're wise, especially if we have something to impart. And if we've been saved for a while, most of us have something that we can teach next generation. Most of us have something that we can show. We can talk about what we've learned. We can tell our own testimonies. He says, but don't do that without love. Because if you do it without love, it doesn't really mean anything. And we have things to dispense. God has given us certain stories, certain backgrounds. There have been things that we have learned over the years that if they would just listen, maybe they could stop some heartache. But it doesn't matter. If you do it without love or charity, it says, I am nothing. You continue on, and it says the sacrificial giving. You read this. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not just some, all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, paying the ultimate sacrifice, talking about the altar of martyrdom. But if we do it without love in our hearts, it says, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. He's saying in this passage of Scripture, whether it's speaking through speech or understanding or even in sacrifice, that if we do these things and we do it without love, it is pretty much worthless or it's just a bunch of noise. I don't know about you, but that helps me. That convicts me. And that says, you know what? I need to do this love. I need to get to the altar and say, God, Holy Ghost, shed this abroad in my heart. I need to surrender myself to the Holy Spirit because I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. God, I need this because I don't want to spend all this time with saying all these words and sacrificing all these things and learning all these things and not profit me anything. If it does nothing for me at all, why? I don't want that. Teach me how to love others. Teach me how to love my family because there's a more excellent way. To us, if we could speak like an angel or sing like an angel, we would think that'd be the best way. To us, if we could understand all mysteries and understand all knowledge, and if we had all faith, that we would think that's the best way. There's nothing you could do better. If we were willing to give everything that we had to help someone else, or even willing to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ, what could be better? He said, do it with love. Do we love that way? And then he begins to give a portrait of what that love looks like. And we're not have time to go through and explain all of them at a long period of time, but some of them are just kind of jump off the page to you. And ask yourself, do I love this way? Charity suffereth long. It means it's patient. It's endurance. It literally means to be long-tempered. This is a characteristic that reveals the truth that love does not retaliate. Stephen's an example of this love. Is Stephen he's there, and what does he do as he's being stoned? Forgive them. There is a point there that is enduring, and I tell you, when we check and see and look at it, he says, yeah, of course I love my mate. Of course I love my family. Of course I love my church family. Are we patient with them? It's one thing I'm sometimes not, something I need to work on. So how do I work on that? Do I go read a book about being patient? Well, if it's a scriptural book, and it might learn a few things. But it's not going to cause the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in my life. When I surrender myself to God and give myself over to the Holy Spirit and let Him control my life, He produces that patience. Let's keep on going. It says, charity suffers long and is kind. You think about this word kind, it refers to goodness. It goes forth in behalf of all others. A genuine love is never hateful, it's never mean, but it respects others and reaches to them. Sometimes I think we get mean, and at that moment in time, we're not spreading abroad the love of God. Sometimes the way we talk to another is not very kind, and I know sometimes things have to be said in love, and sometimes things have to be said in a way that causes somebody to get their attention, but it's not mean in the way that it's presented. It's always for a desire to see that person grow closer or see their need for salvation. It keeps on going. Charity envy, if not. True love is not jealous over someone else's abilities or possessions. Instead of being jealous when others prosper, true love is pleased and rejoices with them. So how are we doing on this? Or how do we, when we're talking about loving one another, because these chapters and these books, they talk about how the Corinthian church wasn't really taking care of one another, and talking about even at the Lord's Supper, how some would come and some would have a feast and some others would have nothing and they would not help them. And it was just destroying the relationships in the church. And they says, look, you got all these talents, you have all these abilities, the things that you want the most, the things you covet the most, you're missing the most important thing. You're missing the more excellent way. You're missing the opportunity to show the love of God to others. Next thing, it says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envy, if not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Literally, as I was studying, I saw that this word actually means does not make a parade. Love does not brag. Does not draw attention to itself or what it is doing. A person who must be the center of attention is hurt when he or is not. A person who must be the center of attention and is hurt when he is not going to be the center of attention is not walking in love. It does not need to be the person that says, hey, look at me, is not drawing attention to ourselves. Keeps on going. It says in verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Not puffed up, it's talked about love is not being arrogant. Love is not being proud. Love is realizing that what God has given to us, and no matter our talents and our abilities, we are thankful and we're not going to draw attention to ourselves. Does not behave itself unseemly. Love is never rude. It always treats others with compassion and consideration and respect. Love controls their emotions. Sometimes people say, I love you, and then they turn around, they treat them. That's not the love that God is offering. You say, does everybody treat anybody like this? It's important to understand this is what God's saying that He can produce in our life. Does not behave self unseemly. Seek if not our own. It's never selfish. It's never self-centered. Always interested in helping the other person. Always interested in the profit of the other person. Is that easy? No, it's not always easy. But it's the love of God He can produce in our life. That next one. Is not easily provoked. You know, sometimes it's easy to get provoked. True love really keeps no record of evils that are done. True love is not something that you turn around and say, just because you say this, I'm going to respond this way. Probably all of us know something that would cause someone else to be upset. There are certain things that I'm sure that you can say to your mate, and you know if you say that, boy, it's on. It's going to, you know, you're going to, if you say things like, you compare them to maybe their mother or father, or you compare to them, and you bring things up from the past, and what are you trying to do? You're trying to provoke them. You're in the flesh. You're not loving the Lord. You're not showing the love of God. And because you're mad and because you're upset, you're trying to say something to provoke them to respond. You're not encouraging them. You're not trying to help them up. You're not trying to lift them up. You're not coming alongside them and saying, help me with this. No, you're saying, okay, let's see how mad I can get that person to be. Not easily provoke. True love never keeps records of evil that are done. but as willingly endures the slights and injuries. The characteristics of love reminds us that the love does not demand its own rights. It's willing to yield to the will of the other. True love only responds in anger to that which is to that which angers God. All other things are handled through forgiveness. So if something would anger God, obviously you're going to be angry at the sin, not the sinner. Is that easy? No. What's our flesh say? Keep score. Remind them of things. Put them in a situation, a spot to make them feel vulnerable to have to do your way. That's not the love of God. See, you say, who in the world loves this way? God does. God has told us and showed us that he suffers long, and that he's kind. He doesn't envy us. He doesn't vaunt himself up. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave unseemly. He doesn't seek after his own. He's not. So you can't compare that. We can watch what God does and learn from him. Next thing, thinketh no evil. It's amazing that sometimes people think the worst, but this means to take no worthless inventory. Two thoughts are in mind here. First, genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. They don't try to see people in a negative light. I'm not saying that you have to be taken advantage of. Some things are common sense. But also, at the same time, they're not going to think evil just because there's an opportunity. And next thing is that you're not going to keep a record of evils done to it. In other words, it does not dwell on what others may have done. Instead, it focuses on trying to encourage the person. Think about this next one. Rejoices not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. Whether it's our own sins or the sins of others, love hates sin. Love does not rejoice when something bad happens or when the other person does something wrong, because sometimes when you're trying to retaliate, trying to call somebody else to have a reaction, love does not do that. It's not going to rejoice in the fact, yes, I got him to get angry. Yes, I got him to do this. Yes, I caused them to misbehave. You know, sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes we are so upset and we're so angry that we cause another person to fall to make us look better. See, they did that. See, they... That's not love. And when we got to consider inside our homes, inside our families, inside even our church families, the love of God can be spread abroad. They weren't doing that in Corinth. They weren't doing that in their homes. There was divorce problems. There was adultery problems. There was problems around the Lord's Supper. This was a very carnal church. He was saying he wanted to teach him more things. He desired to teach him the deeper things of God, but they still need to be reminded of the basic things. And he says, look, don't rejoice in iniquity. But it says, but rejoiceth in the truth. While love hates all forms of evil, it loves the truth. As we talked about today, what is truth? It continues on at how persistent it is. Charity never faileth. It's something that is there and it's a staying power. Love is a remarkable thing. It should not fail and it should not falter if we have the love of God that never fails and falters. Beareth all things. You think about it, love patiently endures and overlooks the faults in others. It literally means to carry and to cover. Instead of parading people's failures and faults, instead it lifts them up and bears them with them. Love covers them over and continues to help them in spite of things. I'm telling you that this is difficult. This may seem impossible, but isn't this what God does for us? He hasn't kicked you to the curb yet, has he? Because you've done something. He has always been there and he's always been faithful. He's always rejoiced in the good things. He's never rejoiced in the wicked thing. It says, believeth all things. Love always paces the best interpretation possible. And there's a believing of all things. And it says, hopeth all things. Love always expects the best outcome. Love refuses to think that it's going to be failure. Love is something that continues. It demonstrates love, and it continues on, endureth all things. The same thing about beareth all things. It means that love's not going to give up. Love's not going to throw in the towel. Love's going to continue on. It stands on ground and continues in spite of everything that's thrown against it. It's there, and it's going to be there forever. Verse number 8, charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When everything else in this world passes away, when all those other talents pass away, you can still love others. It's not based off of what talents and abilities that God has given us. He can give you a gift, he can take it away. But it's the question is, there's a more excellent way. There's a better way of doing things. And there is a list of things here that we could look at and we could study out. Once again, we just gave you a sentence or two about each one, but there is so much that you can learn and you can grow from it and understand, do I love this way? It's a wonderful Bible study. I encourage you to do it and look at those things and see what the Bible is trying to say about charity, the type of love God has for us, the type of love we can have for others. Consider here how it's preeminent. It says, verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse number 11 is a verse that helped me over the years. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Who's this written to? It's written to the church of Corinth here. They're teaching them something. They're helping understand there was a time when you thought like a child, you acted like a child, you were a child, you were young in this Christian life, you were a youngster, you really didn't know any better. But now that you become a grown-up, it's the time to put away certain things. Time to put away certain fighting. It's time to start putting away little disputes. It's time to see what God is trying to do and demonstrate the love. And I know there's been time in my life when I look at things and I looked at it and says, man, that's childish. I shouldn't hold to that. I shouldn't depend upon that. I shouldn't be living this way. Is there something in our life that we need to say, hey, that's something I should put away? I know there's been things in my life being sarcastic. I know I'm probably a little sarcastic sometimes still, but there's things in my life when I look back and growing up that I used to use my mouth for that I try my best not to use it anymore for. Not that I would take the Lord's name in vain, but there were things in my life that were childish that I enjoyed doing. But God helped me and say, you know what? I need to put certain things away. To be able to demonstrate the love of God, there's certain things that God will leave my life. There's certain things that God will leave my heart. For we now, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, our theme for this year is by faith. And we talked about all the strengths and all the things that were done by faith. But we also learned up there, I think it was in verse number 3, actually verse number 2, I have all the faith in the world. But if I miss this part, I'm missing the most important thing. Why do we do what we do? Why do we have our relationships? Do we love this way? It's easy to say I love you. People say that all the time. But do you demonstrate it? Yes, I love people. Look at this. I think all of us could go through and honestly say, you know what, there's something in here that I really need to work on. There's something in here I could do better. I could learn how to behave myself a little bit better. I could learn not to care about things according to myself. I could learn not to provoke people. I could learn to do all these things. There is so much in that chapter I can learn from. And Jesus says, and he's written in his word, you know what? If you don't got this, you're missing the whole point. So as we consider our ministries, as we consider our families, as we consider even our love toward God, do we love this way? I think most of us say, there's some things I need to work on. So why is that so important? Verses 1, 2, and 3 show that. If you were the best of the best, doing the most of the most, and you missed this, it wouldn't matter. So us that are not the best of the best, probably more like the least of the least, at least for myself, and we're not doing as much as it talks about in verse number 3, we're not sacrificing that much, we don't have the intelligence of verse number 2, we don't have the abilities of verse number 1, and we miss the fact that there's love, and we miss the reason why we should do it, we're missing out the whole point. There's a story told about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody used to have in his church. I went online to try to find all the different versions, because there's, you know, preachers sometimes, they tell stories. They don't always do it on purpose, but they hear one person tell a story and another person tell a story. And each time they tell a story, sometimes it's at the end, it's like, is that the way it went? Because you can go online, you can look up this story, and it's written, this illustration's written 10 or 15 different ways. D.L. Moody had the words, God is love, written above his pulpit. And when he first began preaching, his zeal for God and his hatred for sin kept him from feeling the full force of that love. He preached that God was angry with the wicked and stood behind them with a drawn sword, ready to cut down sinners if they did not repent. And in a measure, this is true. God does love sinners, but he hates the sin. And he said, unless we depart from sin, we shall perish with it. But God would have his love come first always. There's a story about a young evangelist, a young Englishman. It taught Moody how to preach with the love of God. When Moody first visited England, he met a man named Harry Morehouse. The people called him the boy preacher. One day, Morehouse told Moody that he'd like to go with him to Chicago and would like to someday preach in his church. Moody heard him preach, and Moody was impressed, but he looked at the beardless young fellow and decided he was too young to preach at his church, so he did not let him know when he was sailing on. But now, not long after, he received a letter stating that Morehouse had arrived in the United States and he would come out to Chicago and preach for him if he wished. And Moody kind of told him, if you come out our way, let us know. Well, that's exactly what Morehouse did. He wrote him and said, I'll be there this coming Friday and Saturday. Moody was going to be out of town that Friday and Saturday, but he said, no matter what, I would like for you guys to hear this man. So he scheduled and told the church officers there's going to be a young preacher from England that's going to be arrived on Thursday. He'll speak two evenings that way, Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And they were a little concerned, and Moody said, we'll try him. Everything will be fine. When he returned home from his meetings, he asked his wife, asked how the young preacher was doing. His wife said the preacher preached on the same topic each night, John 3:16. Now, some of them said he preached all week on John 3:16. Some said it was 2 days, some said it was 7 days, but you can take the idea of what's going on. And Moody was a little surprised by that. His wife looked at him and said that he preaches different than you do. He tells the people that God loves them and that they should repent of their sins. Moody thinks that's an odd way of putting it. He says, I think I'll ask him to stay one more day and listen to him preach. Moody went down to the church. And he noticed everybody had their Bibles and their friends there. Morehouse began, if you turn to the third chapter of John, in the 16th verse, you'll find my text. He preached 7 sermons from that one text throughout the whole entire time. The last night Morehouse went to the pulpit, every eye was on him, wondering what his text would be tonight. He said, friends, I've spent all day hunting for a new text, but I cannot find one so good as the old one. So we will go back to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse. Moody said he would never forget the closing words of that night's sermon. My friends, for a whole week I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, to tell me how much God loves sinners, all he would say is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The story is told that Moody was convinced, and he even changed his manner of preaching. Now he preached that God was behind the sinner with love instead of the sword, and that in rejecting God, the sinner was running away from the love of God and running towards the wrath that was expected. Even as Moody, the story is told that Moody on his deathbed, as he was dying, had preachers that would come and talk and says, well, what would you do if you could preach one more sermon? And he would say, for God so loved the world. You know, some people think the love of God is something that is for basic Christians, baby Christians. You know, we need to focus on the deeper thinking. But I don't know if we can ever get past the fact that God loves me. Because if you ever go past the fact that God loves me, we've missed the whole purpose of our service. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you look at verse number 12 at the end, it says, there's a more excellent way. There's a better way of doing things. And that's showing love. You can be so busy and doing so many things and forget the reason why we do it. He says it won't matter. It won't help. It won't do anything. It will be worthless. It will count as nothing. And then he begins to give a portrait of what love looks like. And you see the love of God in that. And you look at that list and you're like, how in the world can I love that way? God said he can shed that love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God has said that that is a fruit of the Spirit. So how come we don't love that way? Once again, that the ball's in your court. Will you tonight, during invitation time, say, you know what, I don't love that way, but I want to learn how? Will you tonight go and look at the different ways of love and say, you know, this is an area I struggle in. How can I help this? And beg God and say, God, I want to love that way. God, I see the way you love me, and I want to love that way. It's a more excellent way. I don't want to waste my time doing all these things and miss the whole point of it. So tonight, are we going to ask God, help me to love this way? Are we going to continue on doing things the way we think we should and how we think we can? And we're going to have the tongues of men and of angels. We're going to congratulate one another about all the things that we've sacrificed and pat one another on the back, which I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with encouraging people. And in our minds and our hearts, we've done our job and we've loved the way we should. Or are we going to see how God loves us and says, you can love other people this way? In the Church of Corinth, that wasn't happening. And in churches across the world, there are people who love one another. There's some people in this room that I love, and I could not imagine loving anyone else more. But do I love that way? I need to work on some things. I think most of us say, I need to work on some things. But instead of just agreeing that we need to work on it, let's ask God to help us determine that love. Because we're not going to do it any other way. You can work really hard and try to make yourself love that way, but when man fails, the love comes in question. When man falters, we stop caring like we should. Aren't you thankful God doesn't? Aren't you thankful that God loves us this way every day, and he's faithful? Remember, you can do all these things, but to the world is a bunch of noise. Could you imagine sitting there at the Church of Corinth, and there's somebody sitting over there in the room? They would eat dinner sometimes before they had the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was reminding them of what Christ did on the cross and what Christ paid their price, and it was a special time. It was an intimate time. And you would have someone over there that was feasting and someone over there that had so much and then a family that had nothing. But that one that was feasting would look to that family and say, you know what, I love you. What would that family think? And it's so many times we say, I love you, but then we treat them so badly. There's something missing there. The only person that can teach us to love that way, though, is the Holy Spirit. The great thing is, he's willing to do it. But you have to surrender these other areas of your life. Put away those childish things so you can learn to love like that. How many of us love like that? The scary spot is when we don't care if we love like that. When we can shut the door and say, I'm happy with the way I am. I'm fine with how much I do and how I do it. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's the scary spot. Most of us read this passage of Scripture and say, I could do more. I could learn how to love better. Help me, Lord. But some people walk away tonight saying, oh, that was nice, but that's not for me. That's the people in the Church of Corinth that desires the best gifts, but they miss the more excellent way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for